I sure do appreciate our worship team.
Oh, amen.
They're putting in all this work to lead us in these songs to worship our Creator. And how I enjoy it. Thank you all so much. So I'm excited for us to be together, as always, on a beautiful Sunday morning, opening up God's Word and just trusting Him to speak into our lives, keep us moving forward on this journey of following Him. Please grab your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's just review a little bit quickly. We're looking at the idea of thriving in a foreign land. Thriving in a foreign land. So to review a little bit, look up to the beginning, early part of the chapter, 1 Peter 1, just review verse 3 with me. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So remember, everyone, that every genuine Christian has been born into God's family. We belong to Him now. We have a rich inheritance waiting for us, and God wants us to thrive down here on this broken planet. It reminds me of another favorite verse of mine. This is from the book of Proverbs. I'll just read it to you. It's Proverbs 4:18. It says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." Now, I didn't read the whole verse, but it's being contrasted with the path of the wicked. And it says they stumble over things they can't see. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. I don't know about you, but I love to get up early in the morning while it's still dark. And you just watch, you know, the light starting to come up on the horizon. And then it comes on up fuller and fuller until it's a bright, brand new day. And that's how the Bible describes the Christian life. That's the journey that the Lord wants us to be on. So how can we take advantage of this great salvation God's offering to us? We're going to start a new idea today. Today we're going to be talking about something that I believe is usually misunderstood in our current day society. And that's the idea of holiness. Now, I hope that doesn't scare anyone so much that they run for the door. But that's what we're going to be talking about today, holiness. Let's read our verses together, and then we'll pray and dive in. We're going to be verse 14 through 16 today. Chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts that were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Lord in heaven, how we thank you for your word, Father. The challenges here, the encouragement here, the guidance here. Lord, we just are coming into your presence today because we long to hear from you, Lord. You're the one that we want guiding our lives. And so we just pray that you'll be our teacher today, Lord. Help us to break out of old ruts we might be in. Help us to see things clearly, freshly, from your perspective, I pray. And I ask it in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's just break those verses down a little bit this morning. First of all, he says, "as obedient children." I forgot to look up how New King James puts that. I know a lot of people read that. But it very literally should be translated as "children of obedience." As children of obedience. And I think that Peter is saying more here than just, "Hey guys, I know you all are goody-two-shoes and you always do the right thing." I think he's saying more than that. When he calls them children of obedience, I believe he is saying to them, there was a time in your past when you turned away from sin, you told the Lord, I am so sorry for my sin, and you trusted him as your Savior. You became children of obedience. And that is our first step of obedience, right? The very first step is to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a group of Jews, they were asking Jesus, what can we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So that's the beginning. The way we obey the Lord Jesus is by first trusting him for our salvation. We stop trusting in our own good works and our own efforts, and we just trust him as our Savior. Then we obey him in baptism. He told John, it's good for us to fulfill all righteousness. We obey him in baptism. And then every day, we just start walking with the Lord and obeying him on a daily basis, listening for what he says in his word. So he calls them children of obedience. And that begins with our faith. Go on to the next phrase there. Do not be conformed to the former lusts. Hey, that's a really interesting word. The Greek word for lusts there could actually be something neutral. It could be saying strong desires. But almost always when this word is used in the New Testament, it's talking about wrong desires or sinful desires. And so he's saying, don't let those lead your life anymore. And friends, we really do need to take that to heart. Because we sometimes don't realize how damaging those former lusts, worldly lusts, can be to us, or how tenaciously they can hang on to us without us even realizing it. I'd like to just give you a story just to try to illustrate this and help you meditate on it. There were these two brothers. Their mother, they lived way back in the 14th century in Belgium, and their mother was vastly wealthy, owned lands upon lands upon lands. So she died, and they, of course, became two dukes, and the lands were divided up between them. The younger brother was named Edward. The older brother was Reynold, but he soon earned a nickname because Reynold was extremely obese. He was so huge that he got the nickname Crassus, which in Latin means obese or fat. So he gets this name. They now own these vast territories, and they start arguing and fighting with one another about who owns what. And before long, they are, I guess this is where the expression comes from, duking it out. But they are fighting about everything. It gets so bad that they go to war with each other. And as it would happen, the younger brother, Edward, captures his older brother, Crassus. And being kind of mean-spirited, he brings him back to his home, castle, and he has this room built around Crassus. The room has normal-sized doors and normal-sized windows. And he tells his brother, whenever you can leave this room, you can have all your lands back. I'll stop fighting with you, and we'll be at peace. However, Crassus cannot leave the room because he is so huge that he cannot get through a normal door or a normal window. So not only does his younger brother Edward tell him, whenever you can leave the room, you can have your lands back, but he makes sure every day wonderful food is sent to Crassus's room. Delicious food. And he is so enslaved by his former lust that he stays a prisoner. This is a true story from what I can tell, reading about in history. He stays in that room for 10 years. because he cannot stop. The only reproof he eventually gets is that his younger brother Edward is killed in battle. And so then they come to get Crassus. They have to tear down the walls to get him out. And he goes back to ruling his properties. But unfortunately, sadly, he only lives about another year because he is so unhealthy from his diet. So anyhow, I know it's kind of a graphic picture, but I believe it is such a important thing for us to realize when this verse says, no longer be conformed to the former lusts. These things sometimes have a hold on our lives that's just way beyond what we can understand. And we really need to pay attention to the Word of God, because God has given us some very strong guidelines as far as what is right and what is wrong in the way that we are to live life. And so he says, don't let these former lusts control you anymore. He goes on to say that were yours in your ignorance. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts that were yours in your ignorance. So now I know a few people, they're kind of the naysayers. They want to do everything they can to bash the Bible. And so they'll say, see, God's just being a name caller, calling people ignorant. That's not what's happening here. Sometimes before we come to Christ, if we're just living the way the world tells us to live, we are doing things that are very harmful for us without even realizing it. We're just ignorant of them. And friends, sometimes we're willingly ignorant about the things of God. Sometimes we won't dig into the Word and really try to understand the difference between right and wrong, because we don't want to know, right? We're willingly ignorant. I remember I had this new friend. I had just gotten to know him. I was working at a car dealership up in Maryland, in Laurel, Maryland. And so we were just becoming friends, and we decided to eat lunch together. We had both brought a bag lunch. And so we went out to the car behind the dealership. We're sitting in my car eating lunch together. And I hand my new friend, I can't remember now, it's been so long ago. I think maybe his name was Jeff. Anyhow, I handed him a little pamphlet, a little tract. It was just something that talked about how much God loves you and his plan of salvation. So Jeff took it and he read it literally for about 5 seconds. And he said, oops, hit a stop word, and handed it back to me. I said, what do you mean? He said, I came to the word God, and I don't read or think about anything that has to do with him. He was willingly ignorant of the things of God. Now, I hope, I pray that the Lord has broken through in his life many years before now. But he was willingly ignorant of it. And brothers and sisters, we sometimes are as well. We don't want to know, put our hands over our ears. We would rather just live take the easy route, live the way that the world is living, the way that the world's trying to direct us, instead of really understanding what God's word has to say. But this is an important challenge for us, brothers and sisters. Lost my place. All right, so let's go on to the next verse. Verse 15. It says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Okay, so before we really get into that verse, I would just like to point something out. And that is that Peter does not give any specific sin in this previous verse. I find that fascinating. He says, don't be conformed to the former lusts that were yours in your ignorance. But he doesn't list one. He just moves right on to putting on holiness. And I find that fascinating. I think maybe there's a lesson for us in that, and that would be that sometimes it's the putting on of God's goodness and the putting on of God's holiness that helps us to get rid of all that other stuff in our lives. Isn't that interesting? I read, I believe this is a true story. I read about this mom. She had young children, and she had gone to a friend's place, and she was helping with other children. And so this one little boy, I can't remember his name, Willie. No, her name's son is Willie. I can't remember the other boy's name. Anyhow, he's got a knife doing some crafts or something, and the knife slips, and he puts out an eye. He's now blind in one eye. So this mom comes home, and she's like, "No, not in my household." And so she makes some very strong rules. You know, she has a little boy named Willie. He's 2 years old. No scissors, no knives, none of that stuff. He's not going to be able to poke his eye out. Everybody knows the rules. Well, one day his older sister is taking care of him. Everyone else is away. And somehow Willie gets a hold of a pair of scissors. And so sister is just, "Oh no, what am I going to do?" So she's like, "Hey, Willie, give me the scissors." He won't give them up. He's running around the house. He's playing. She tries to get a hold of him. He's just clinging on with all of his might. She goes, "Oh man, I'm gonna make him poke his eye out because I'm trying to pull the scissors and he's pulling them away from me." And then she remembers, oh, Willie loves oranges. So she runs to the refrigerator. She grabs an orange. She brings it back. "Willie, you want an orange?" Immediately he drops the scissors and grabs his orange. And I was just thinking, you know, sometimes for us, it's the putting on of God's goodness and God's holiness that helps us finally get rid of a bunch of that other stuff in our lives. And so I just find it fascinating that he just says, "Leave these former lusts behind, but I want you to be holy." Be holy. Let's focus on those two verses now. Read verses 15 and 16 with me again. He says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So at the heart of this challenge from God's word today are those two words, be holy. Be holy. So I looked them up. Let's talk about those two words a bit this morning. The first one, the word be, in the Greek, the word is ginomai. So I studied Greek for a little while when I was in college. This is a fascinating word to me. Yes, it can mean the state of being, like just to be, you know, like the old famous poem, to be or not to be. It can mean that. But usually, ginomai means something more than that. Usually, it means to become. It could be translated to become, to begin to be, to receive being, to arise, to appear in history, to come upon the stage. So I just wonder if we shouldn't be reading this verse as become holy. Become holy. Be made holy. Begin to be holy in all your behavior. That's fascinating to me. You know, of course, we know the day we accept Christ, He transfers His goodness, His righteousness to us. He credits it to our account. But then we're on this journey of learning, of becoming holy. That's, I believe, the challenge of this verse. Become holy. Begin to live out in your life the things that God has called you to. So going with this more complex definition of becoming holy. Here's how I see this. Who is this man, this woman coming up on the stage before me? I have never seen such goodness, such right living, such pleasant and refreshing ways. Think about Ginnamai that way. Becoming holy. This is how Jesus used it in a sentence. Jesus was in a bad storm. Remember, the disciples were scared to death. And he speaks to the storm. He says, here's what the verse says. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became, Ginnamai, perfectly calm. I believe that's God's challenge to us here in this verse. Become holy. Jesus has spoken into our lives. He has said, be holy. And that's what God is calling us to. Who are you and I becoming? What are we becoming? Let's go on to the next word, and that is holy. Holy. The Greek word there is hagias. Hagias. It means a most holy thing, a saint. It's often used in the New Testament, very frequently used in the New Testament, and it usually refers to God or something in God's presence, or to Jesus, or to saints. Here's an example. The demons were talking when Jesus was on the earth, and they said to Jesus, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. That's the word there, hagias. You are the Holy One of God. So you and I, this verse says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I hope this reminds you of the 3 months we spent in Colossians chapter 3. Okay, just think back to that briefly with me. For about 3 months, we were going through that chapter one verse at a time. Each week, we would pick another verse. And each week, it was a new picture of what Jesus is like. And that's who we are aspiring to become like. Just like the Lord Jesus. We are called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I found this next statement a little bit amusing, but also, I believe, educational. There was this fella, he had a lot of questions about Christianity, and he knew this Christian friend who was just really approachable. I mean, this was someone everybody could talk to, easy to talk to. So he comes up to this Christian friend and he says, why do so many Christians always appear so holier than thou? Because when I am with them. And this was his response. Probably because they are holier than thou. He said, you see good in them. You see the wise, kind direction of their lives. And you may experience some regret or some longing or even some guilt when you are with them. Brothers and sisters, holiness is a real thing. And it is a powerful thing. And we should embrace it. We should want it. It's a real thing. Just think about Jesus, okay, and all the different reactions to him. On the one hand, the tax collectors and sinners wanted to be with Jesus. They were constantly congregating around him. But then you remember what Peter said? Peter said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And you remember the hypocrites, the Pharisees, who were hypocrites. They just burned with anger when they were around Jesus because of his holiness. Because it just, I think, put a spotlight on their guilt. Holiness is a real thing. It is a powerful thing. So last week we talked about, you know, we started making a list of how to thrive in a foreign land. We said, don't waste this great salvation God's given to us to thrive in a foreign land. First of all, gird up the loins of your mind. Remember, prepare your mind for action. Don't let any distractions get you off course. Then we said, don't let your emotions carry you off course. Don't be driven by anger or fear or lust or any of those emotions. Then we said, focus on Christ and the reward that he's bringing with him on that last day. And today we're going to add this challenge. Become holy in all your behavior. Be holy. Who is this shining light coming up on the horizon? This humble, pure, kind, beautiful life, who cares for others, who has pure motives, who sacrifices personal gain for others, who's humble. Who is this? This person displaying love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and patience. Who is this person? Let it be you. I pray that it's me. And I pray that it is you. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, how we thank you for this incredible challenge. Lord, it is a high and lofty goal. You said, be holy, for I am holy. Lord in heaven, I pray that not one person here will be afraid of this. Lord, that we will ignore our current society when they disdain this. But Lord, I pray instead that we will embrace it, that we will love it, that we will aspire to it, that we would want to be holy like you, Lord. Honest, kind, pure, humble, amazing servants of yours, servants of others. Lord, make us into these people, I pray. Lord, take my life and every life here in this room, Lord, and just remold us and reshape us and make us into your image, I pray. And I pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.